Here on the subject of time, do you use time or does time use you? And as we make a start on that, shall we just commit the time to the Lord? Father, we just praise you that you've given us the gift of time. Praise you, Father, that you have created us to serve you. And Father, we ask now for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts and our minds and our spirits with your word. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father. Right, we've tried to get a bit of ventilation in here, so let's see how we go. And if you get too hot during the session, please wave a hand and shout at me, and we'll try and do some more and take the tent down, I think, next time. Can I firstly introduce myself and June and briefly the subject that we're going to talk about and how we're going to tackle it. My name's Paul McCulloch. Just so you know the context in which I work and live, I'm a solicitor working in a small practice. I've been qualified about, whatever it is, 11 years or so, and my partner and I run the small country practice down in Sussex. And I've been married about just under 2 years. That information will become relevant because a lot of you come from different backgrounds. Some of you want to know how to use your time in your businesses. Some of you want to know how to use your time in your homes. And today's the first startling revelation today is I'm neither a wife nor a mother. June is, and June Barling is Michael Barling's wife. You've seen Michael already on the platform, and she can speak on that aspect of this subject. The second thing is we're not the world's experts in time management. If some of you are accountants or other experts in the use of time and know everything there is to know about it, I apologise. I don't. I'm an ordinary guy who discovered 2 or 3 years ago some principles that work like dynamite in my own life. And I get excited about this subject because I know that these principles, if you start to put them into practice, will have a dramatic effect on really your whole life. If you like, we're talking about techniques of time management. Now, to some Christians, the thought of talking about techniques is unspiritual. So I use that word advisedly at the moment to get you into the sort of very practical things that I want to talk about. They're very simple and they're very practical. Now, if I can put that into a Christian context, we're all used to the concept of sin and we're used to the concept of repentance. And Bob, a night or so ago, referred to the definition of sin as missing the mark. And in a lot of our lives, that's what we do. We miss the mark. And all I'm going to do is share with you about 5 basic areas where often we miss the mark. And they're very simple things. And when I say them, you'll probably say, oh yes, I've thought of that at some point or other. But it's having someone say to you, this is the thing to concentrate on. And if you concentrate on this and build this into your life, then it will make a difference. This is the sin, if you like, or the area you fall short in, to concentrate on. Hebrews 12:1, I think, says, lay aside all the sin and so forth that clings, so that you can run the race effectively. And that's what I'm sharing with you. Some ways in which you can lay aside, get rid of areas in your life which cause me and cause a lot of people a fair amount of problem. Now, there are 2 big questions about the use of time. One is, what should I be doing with my life, really? Should I be an accountant? Should I be a minister? Or whatever. Where am I going in my life at that sort of a level? And obviously, the whole of the camp and your Christian life, you're aiming to follow the Lord, to be in the place that he wants you to be in. But having answered that question successfully, you've then got to carry out the work that the Lord's given you. And that's the second area that we're talking about. We're talking about how do I do these things, how do I approach these things in a very practical, very down-to-earth sort of way. What are the mistakes, maybe, that I'm making in the use of my time at the moment? Now, my own testimony on this is that, as I say, I discovered the principles about 2 or 3 years ago. I just picked up a book one time and it said you can double your effectiveness, and my approach to advertising blurb that says that is a reasonably cynical one, I'm afraid. But since the book was on 10 days free trial, I thought I'd read it. And I put one principle into work. At that time, I was working a full day, taking long jobs home in the evening and maybe doing 2 or 3 hours in the evening. Within 2 weeks, I'd caught up, and I was not thinking of working in the evenings. Since I discovered that about 2 or 3 years ago, I should think my workload has probably doubled, because I'm in a growing business. I should think my workload has probably doubled. I'm only working evenings occasionally. Now, I talk from a work point of view because that is kind of one of the important areas of our lives. I will use these principles just as I approach the whole of life, okay? If I'm painting the house or doing the gardening, cleaning the car, at work, wherever. They're universal. I talked about time techniques. They're not specifically business things. They are approaches to life. Okay? Let me see what I've got to. Right. Could I just explain one other thing? When I put these into practice, I looked inside myself, if you like, to see what was happening inside of me. Why was it making such a dramatic effect? Because not only was I saving time, I felt so much better. Now, that is one of the consequences of repentance. If you get things off your mind, off your conscience, you're going to feel a whole lot better about life. Okay? If you are struggling with your life, you are too busy, you're one of these people who tense up the moment the phone goes. You may be at work, you may be a vicar's wife. You know, it's going to be the 13th phone call that morning or something, and you're tight about it. The dynamics of what is happening is this. As you put these principles into work, you are beginning to rectify these areas where you're falling short, these sins, if you like, and you're beginning to achieve. You're beginning to do things correctly. And your conscience and your system that the Lord has given you registers that fact. Now, as I say, when I first put these into practice 2 or 3 years ago, I caught up very, very quickly. And it had a fairly dynamic effect on my life. I let them slip over the last year or so. And 3 or 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks, I began to put them into practice again, look at them again more seriously, go over the basic principles. And I'm working at some speed just at the moment, and every now and again my partner would put his head round the door and say, "Are you all right? Are you going to keep this up? You look as if you're on top of what you're doing." And I said, "Yes, I'm going to keep this up." Because I began to look again at these questions, and I'm going to give you 5 points, and they are things that I live with. I ask myself, or remind myself of these points, literally hundreds of times a day. And you'll see, when I get to the questions, you'll see why. Okay, so what we're doing, as a question of kind of internal mechanics, if you like, is we're repenting of sins. As we do that, we get them out of the way. As we do that, the guilt and fear associated with them go. And your two biggest enemies are guilt and fear. I think we've heard something about that already, haven't we, in the camp. You get rid of guilt and fear, and you will liberate your potential in the Lord in a way you never dreamed of. Okay, now that applies to the whole of your life. If you've got sins, if you've got things that you know are wrong, areas of your life that you know are not right, as a general principle, you clear that up. The peace and the joy that flood in will take you on a tidal wave, and it's a tremendous experience. This is not the whole gospel. This is just a little area of our lives we can get right. It doesn't answer necessarily the big questions of life. Get this right, and you will have a whole lot more capacity to deal with the things the Lord is putting in your path to deal with. Okay. Now, while we're kind of on the introductory bit, there's a question of how do you actually put this into practice? I'm going to give you 5 statements or questions to apply or ask yourselves. But actually, how do you do it? Now, this is a general principle you can apply to anything, because at a place like this and throughout your lives, you read books, you hear tapes, you hear talks, you go to meetings, etc. You absorb an awful lot of information. And if you just go to a meeting or you hear a talk like this, and that's it, it's not going to actually do an awful lot for you. Now, this is a technique. It's probably got its Christian equivalence, but it's what I learned in the business context, so I'll share it. Take a limited number of points, maybe 1, maybe 3, maybe 4 points, for, say, a month, and just live with them every day. If, for example, you were going to use what I'm going to say now, you'd write down your 5 points, then every day, at the end of the day, you'd check them. How have I got on with these things? Now, you can do that for any subject, obviously. But by doing that, you concentrate on them, you pick them up in your own life as you go through, and they become part of you. You begin to live with them. If you're always asking yourself these questions. And I've had a bit of I did this seminar last year at Newark, and I had a bit of feedback from people who say that they are asking themselves these questions, and it's had quite a good effect on their performance. So that's how to apply it. Take these points and live with them. Okay, they're not the only things you live with, but if you want to get going in this area, you'll need to do it systematically. What I'm sharing is the very, very basics. I've got about 30 minutes now, and June's then going to share. There is a vast amount of literature, Christian and otherwise, on this sort of subject. So I'm going to kind of get you started, and once you're started, then get into the books and see what else applies to your particular situation, because the things that apply to me may not apply to you, and so on. Okay, now, just one other little thought that I had while I was preparing this. It hadn't struck me before, but it's perfectly obvious. I don't know who you think is the busiest person. Who has got the biggest job to do and the least amount of time to do it in? But when I was thinking about that, my mind went, of course, to Jesus. And it seemed to me that saving the world was kind of like the biggest job that I could imagine. And if it came to us, how would we set about doing it? We'd want to try and reach everybody, the TV, the radio, the literature, the vast organisation, etc. Jesus came with exactly the same amount of time as you and I have got, and he came to save the world. He had enough time to do that in. As far as we can see, there was, 30 years silence and a 3-year ministry to achieve that momentous task. And that, I think, spoke to me. If Jesus had enough time to do all of that and could do it, and he did it because he was following the Father and relying on on his power and his will, then we have got enough time to do what God lays before us. We can never ever say we are too busy. We can be frantically busy, because Jesus was at times. He couldn't eat and he couldn't sleep at some times. But we can never ever say we've got not enough time. We've got exactly the same amount of time that Jesus had to save the world. Which I thought was an interesting sort of thought, really. Now then, I want to move on to the 5 points. First question to ask yourself, should I be doing this? Should I be doing this? Live with that one every day. Should I be doing this? You can ask that at very many levels. Firstly, should I be doing this at all? Should I be here at all? Should I be a solicitor, for example? Where is your life going? Now, that's a question for you to ask in your Christian lives. I'm not going to dwell on that particular one anymore. Should I be doing this? The overall, where am I going question. But step it down a little bit. Should I be doing this? I'm too busy. I don't know what you do. You have a busy job. You're on 35 committees. You've got 3 hobbies. You're away at weekends doing some sport or other. And you're too busy. Should I be doing this? Apply it to your own lives. You've all got a lot of different things to do. And the committed church member is often very busy. But should I be doing all this? And it's quite interesting to go to one little story, one little incident in Jesus' life, Mary and Martha. I think we all know that one. And you have quite an interesting insight into what Jesus thought about that. The text there, Martha, as you know, is rushing about, too busy, trying to get some meal or other together for Jesus. And Mary was sitting there, in Martha's eyes, doing nothing, except listening to Jesus, of course. And as you know, Martha came along and complained to Jesus and said, get her to help me, I'm too busy. And Jesus said, only one thing, or only a few things, depending on how you translate it, only one thing is necessary. Now stay with that thought for a little while. Should I be doing this? As far as Jesus was concerned, only one thing, or only a few things, are necessary. I can't answer that question for the different situations of your life, but I can say that is a powerful question to ask. Should I be doing this? Let's step it down another stage. You may be in business, you may be a minister, you may be anywhere. But should you be doing absolutely everything that you personally are doing? Let me go to my own context. I'm working, I have a particular skill. But I have other staff who will do various things for me. I will not go, unless it's an emergency, and do the photocopying, for example. Simply because it is not a good use of my time. I've got someone else who can do it who is much better at it than I am. So they do it. You get to the pressure point in a day where you could zoom down and do it. In that situation, I'll very often leave it to the next day. The other person can do it. It's not my job. Okay? That's not a kind of a pride thing or anything else like that. It's simply practicality. I should not be doing that. Someone else should. So, should I be doing this? At whatever level, you can apply that into a church situation. You can apply that into... Now, I'll talk about delegating a little later on. But should I be doing this? Okay? Point number one. Now, point number two, perhaps the most powerful individual point. This is the one that really lived for me. Now, I don't know what your situations are, but do you have things that you don't like doing, that you put off? They may be a bundle of work you don't want to do, someone you don't want to go and visit, some situation you don't want to face up to. Do it now. Okay? Do it now. Live with that one. Do it now. And you, as I'm going through the day, I come up against these things. You feel a little jolt inside, don't you? You can't just say, I don't want to do that. Put it on one side. Do it now. Okay? I don't know how your jobs go. Sometimes my job consists of a pile of files, you see, and you go down through them. And you get to one, it's a longer job. You don't want to do it. Do it now. That is the basic principle. Basic principle number two, do it now. Now, you may say to me, that's not practical. I've got too much to do. I couldn't do it all now. And that's my situation. I couldn't always do it all now. So we come on to the question of priorities. But I've put the principle, do it now, first, because our tendency is to put it off. Okay? The moment you get on to priorities as the main point, the one you don't want to do is always the low priority. So if you start from the principle, I'm going to do it now unless there's a good reason for not doing it now, that's the right way around. And, as I say, that liberated me in a couple of weeks. Priorities. Obviously, you've got to select what you are going to do. And over the last few weeks and months, I've watched the way in which I've selected priorities. Because we've got a big tendency to select the things that we want to do to put off the things that we don't want to do. It's a visit, it's a job of work, whatever it is. Doing the garden or cleaning the car. I mean, it's a whole load of things. And I've kind of watched how I've worked inside in selecting priorities. And I find that certain things will come to the surface, if you like. They'll sit on my mind, on my conscience, at particular times. And those are the ones that I select to do. Because I believe that as Christians, we need to be listening to the Lord in all we are doing, and that is his way of telling us, this is the next thing that's coming up. It's going to sit on your mind, your conscience, until you do it. And if you put it off, it's going to sit there as a weight on you until you've done it. So, look at what is happening inside you. Look at what your conscience or the Lord is telling you to do. What is the thing that's actually sitting on your mind? And a good way of dealing with this is to make a list. Our favourite method of dealing with time and our jobs is to make a list of them. But it's a good idea. And I usually make several lists in a day. I will make a list of the things that are on my mind. Write down what is on your mind. It's a technique for getting things off your mind, really, because you get them off your mind onto a bit of paper and you can sit there and look at them. What is it? Crystallise what is on your mind. I sometimes come into work, I don't know whether you get this feeling, maybe I'm alone in this, I'm all jammed up, I've got too much to do. You write it down, there's about three things, you know? And you've done them in half an hour, and you're wondering what to do for the rest of the day. Not quite, but I mean... Write it down, have a look at it. I've got to make that phone call, it's one phone call or something like that, that's really on your mind. But it's on your mind because it needs to be done now. And it's interesting, I've been interested in doing this and in writing these things down, seeing what comes up under my heart next, and then just seeing how it ties within the factual situation. This thing comes up under your mind, you think, well, I better do something about that. I'll have a look at the file or whatever it is, or at home, whatever it is. And lo and behold, something happens. You're just a step ahead of the next event on that particular matter, or job, or visit, or whatever. The Lord kind of prompts you at the opportune moment to get on with that thing. But write down the list. As I say, I'll do several lists during a day. In the morning when I come in, I've got things on my mind. Write them down. See what they are. Get on with those. Then you've got your list, you see, of your priorities. And then you do it now. Right? It's come onto your mind. You get to it. You think, I really don't feel like doing that. Do it now. You get over that kind of feeling of inside. And once you've got through it, away you go. You've beaten it. Tremendous. And it's a good feeling. So you've got your way of selecting priorities, and you've got your principle. Once you've got what you've got to do, do it. Right? Do it now. And I repeat these things so they actually sink in. You'll not forget it if I say it that many times. Right. Do it now. Select your priorities according to what your conscience and the Lord is telling you to do, and make lists of them, so that you can actually see what you've got to do. Now here's a favourite. Get someone else to do it. I think it's called delegation, but I'm not using that word because that's not actually all I'm talking about. Get someone else to do it. And this links in, if you like, with the first question of, should I be doing it? Get someone else to do it. In a business context, you've got superiors, you've got staff, you've got whoever. You've got to do what you're supposed to do, right? Now, it doesn't work perfectly. They can be too busy, you can be too busy, and the person below or alongside you can be too busy. But if you begin to get the balance right, some of us, not all of us, have a tendency to try and do everything ourselves. If you're that sort of person, you need to always ask yourself, here's a job, now who else can do it, right? So, get someone else to do it. Delegate, that's fine. Delegate if that's the right thing for the situation. But you can also, if you like, a sideways move. Let me take an example from home. My wife wants the washing machine plumbed in. Now, I'm not very good at that. I've never done it before. Is it for me to go drilling a hole through the wall or whatever it needs? Or should I get someone else to do it? I knock myself silly working all week. Is it right that I spend my time, maybe at the weekend or something, doing that? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I mean, I'm not. There's no sort of answer for everybody on a silly little situation like that. But ask oneself the question. Get someone else to do it. A package needs to be delivered urgently to the next town or something. Do you jump in the car and do it? Do you get someone else in your organisation to do it? Do you get a courier to do it? Or whatever. I mean, translate that. I'm speaking from my own, mainly business context, but translate that into your own church situation, your home situation. There are lots of ways of getting someone else to do it. I mean, if you're the minister, or whatever your label is in your church, you are not the guy to do absolutely everything in the church. Okay, that's obvious. You physically can't do it, and you haven't got the gifts for it all. You really ought to be looking for the ways in which you can get someone else to do it. Obviously, you're going to ask the Lord for the right person to come along. Now, the Lord will send them, and he'll send them at the right time. He doesn't always send them immediately. But look for the other person to do it. Sometimes it's your job, in which case the principle I've just spoken about, do it now, and schedule your priorities correctly, applies. Okay. Now those three things, should I be doing it at all, do it now, and get someone else to do it, are the three foundational principles, and they kind of work between each other. Should I be doing it at all? The answer is yes. Okay, let's suppose you answer the question yes. Do it now. Well, you apply the principle of doing it now, You schedule your priorities correctly, but you're still too busy. And you've applied the principle of getting someone else to do it. There is no one else to do it. Then you go back to the beginning of the series of questions. Well, if that's the situation, should you be doing it? Right? Because the Lord calls you to do certain things. If you feel the Lord calling you to spend 76 hours a day, you've got it wrong, right? He's given you 24. And there is absolute... Let's make this point clear. There is absolutely no virtue in being rushed off your feet. And a seminar like this is not a seminar designed to teach you how to be so busy no one can speak to you. Okay? I don't know whether you're like that, but I can get like that. And my wife and my partner don't like it. Because I don't talk to them sometimes. The whole idea of this seminar is to enable you to do efficiently and effectively what the Lord does give you to do, so you can actually do in a relaxed and godly manner all he is giving you to do. And that is important. People who are too busy and kind of work under that burden are a pain. And when I'm like that, I am a pain. I know that. So those are the three foundational principles for effective use of your time. It's very simple, isn't it? You probably all thought about that. But actually live with them and apply them. Now, there are two more which I add on simply because I find that coming out of these three, I actually do ask myself these questions almost all the time. And the next one is, have I finished? Have I finished the job I'm doing? Now, I don't know whether you're like me, but if you are, you'll tend to rush through things. You'll have about three things or four things on the go at once, and the place will be a bit of a mess. I've always throughout my life had a job, had a difficulty with being tidy. I don't know whether anyone else is like that. I just like a tidy room, I like a tidy desk, but can I get that to happen? I have to think about it and concentrate on it. But if you analyse it, if you're untidy, it is because you are not finishing what you're doing. You have the meal and the washing up sits in an untidy stack on the table or on the draining board or wherever. You have not finished, right? And tidiness, I mention it, it's a funny little thing, I mean, but it has a dramatic effect on you, actually. So the question with any job is, have I finished? I'm doing the garden and I don't like weeding. I don't know about anyone else, if you love it, come and see me afterwards. I'd hate it. Have I finished the job when I'm doing it in the garden? You see? Every day, ordinary, small thing. Have I finished? No. It's a little patch over there. You haven't done it yet. Right, so I'm asking myself every time I do something, have I really finished that job? Or is that lurking on my conscience and my mind? Another thing that I really ought to do now on that job, which I'm trying to rush that one out to do the next one. So ask yourself, have I finished? Have I finished? And if you haven't, well, finish it. I find it difficult to put into a neat kind of catchphrase or question like that, but it's, am I achieving my goal? Now, what I mean by that is this. Is what I am doing actually getting me towards my final objective in this particular job? Now, I suppose that may be a principle that applies particularly in a business situation where you're doing some work for somebody, the file or whatever it is plops on your desk, and you do something with it. You write a letter to somebody or whatever it is, just so that you've done something, right? But it's actually not got you any nearer achieving the final objective at all. You've just done something, and that is a waste of time to do that. I'm sure you can apply that into a church situation, into a business situation, into a home situation. What is the final objective that I am aiming at? And from where I am now, what is the quickest way and the most effective way towards it? And that's That is particularly a principle to apply when you are or feel too busy, because it is at that point that your strength to be disciplined and actually get things done properly and quickly begins to break down. You get under pressure to cut corners or just to do something. So you can say you've done it. It has another aspect in this. And I suppose I'm thinking of people like ministers and so on at the when I say this. Your principal goal, for example, in a church is to lead them the way God wants to go. And that is not always an easy thing for you. You're the guy out front. You've got to go there first. And that is your goal. Now, is what you are doing achieving that goal? Or are you really fiddling about, reading a book, on a committee, visiting somebody, and it's totally unproductive in terms of the goal that the Lord has set before you? Do you see what I mean? You've got to have clearly in mind your goal, where you're going, where the Lord is leading you. Now, how is what you are doing serving that goal? It can be in a context of, like a church, like I've mentioned. It could be in the terms of work, a particular job. How is what you are doing getting you towards that goal? Okay? So those are five, I hope, simple principles and questions. There's not a lot there, really, but it's absolute dynamite. I find it to be so, and I find it to be so as I've put it again into practice. And I just wanted to bring one principle out of that experience. You are in a battle, and as Christians I think we know that, don't we? We have the victory, but we are in a battle as we walk through. Concentrating on the positive side, you've got to keep putting them into practice. It's easy to let them slip. Various pressures may come into your life. It's easy to let these things slip. But if you keep with them, if you concentrate on them, then the more you go on, the easier you'll find it, and the more productive you'll find it, and they'll become part of your life. Okay, I'm going to hand over to June now, who will talk more particularly on the family side. And then after that, if we've got some time, we'll have one or two questions, and I'll just mention one or two books.
Great. I think Charles Sibthorpe looked around the fellowship and said, "Who needs to do a study on the use of their time?" Because no one was more surprised than me when he asked me if I would join Paul this morning and speak on the use of time from the mother and wife's point of view. It was really good for me. I'm not an expert. Right. It was very good for me. I'm not the expert, but I've learned in the last few weeks from some of the principles Paul has shared and from a few others that the Lord has shown me, and it's been a great help. Can you hear now? Yes? So, I'm no expert. I have three teenage children, so I've been through the baby stage and the middle year stage, and they're now in the teens, and then, presumably, the next stage. And we'll probably be back to husband and wife, and maybe a few single people living with us. Firstly, as we've heard, time is a great gift from God to each one of us. He's given each one of us 24 hours in every day. He's not treated us differently. We all have the same. And he's given us the responsibility to use it or misuse it. I have no boss. I don't go out to work in the conventional sense. I help in Roffey College and work amongst the female students there. But I don't have a timetable. I don't have to be there at 9 and finish at 5. I work pastorally there and fit my work there in with my responsibilities in the home. So I have the responsibility to organise my day. So often we say, "I don't have time. If only I had more time. There aren't enough hours in my day. I've got too much to do." The Bible says in Ecclesiastes something quite different. There's a time for everything. A season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, and so on. The Bible also says, Paul says, redeem the time. Make the best use of the time that God has given us. So it's our responsibility. How are we going to use time to avoid time using us? Firstly, it's a personal determination of my will. I am going to make the best use of this day. Each day, God, as we wake up, we have 24 hours ahead of us. And we need to decide to be positive and use that time for God. Having made that decision, we then need to get organised. All right. Now, some of these points I'm going to make are the same as Paul's, but I will be speaking to them from my point of view. All right? And they're not in any order of priority. So take what Paul has said and put them perhaps in his order. They're just five somewhat different points, some are the same. I haven't put them in order of priority. Okay? My first question is, what are your priorities in life? What is God's calling on your life? Now, a few years ago, I had a conflict between my devotion to God, my desire to serve him, to be used in a full-time capacity. My husband has been a vicar and is in full-time ministry, and I wanted to be alongside him, supporting him and working with him. I was also a mother of three middle-age year children, which were quite demanding, and I also had a responsibility as a wife to my husband. These were in a complete jumble, all right? I always seemed to be doing the wrong thing. I was answering the phone, speaking to a needy person. The children were saying, where's my tea? Why can't you take me here, there and everywhere? And my husband was wanting his shirts ironed. You know, where was I? Always in the wrong place. God put my life in order for me. Okay, he gave me order of priorities for my life. The first one was my devotion to him. God must be number one if you're a Christian. Now that is my personal relationship with him. And that, you know, in a practical way, I need to spend time with him every day if possible, and that needs to be a priority in my life. Number two must be my husband. All right, if you're married, your husband comes next, not your children, your husband. And he needs to know he's number two. He's number two under God, and he needs time. Three are your children, and fourth are your work and ministry. Now, where I got confused was I got my ministry and God as number one. Okay? God said, no, ministry is number four. And I must work in submission. All right? My ministry, my children must be, my work and my ministry must be in submission to my children, to my husband, to God. Okay, well, I haven't got time to do all that God wants me to do. We are often given so much to do. We would never feel we have enough time. So we need to ask this question, as Paul has said. Should I be doing that particular thing? So often in our busy lives, the phone goes, the doorbell goes, and there's a so-called emergency need. And we might be bathing the baby. We might be trying to get the supper cooked so that our husband can have a meal on time to get to an evening meeting. There's a need on your doorstep. What do you do about it? Do you drop what you're doing and go to the need? And you need to ask the question, should I be seeing to that person's need? Is there somebody else who could meet that person's need at this time in a better way than me? Once you've got your priorities right, then it will affect how you see the person on the telephone or the person at the door. Okay? Have I taken on things that I shouldn't be doing? Just think that one through. Jesus had very clear priorities in his life. We have a perfect example in him, as in other areas. He was able to say no to invitations and demands which might have looked very good to us, worthwhile things, so-called good things, but he knew his calling and didn't allow people and situations to deviate him from the highest calling that his Father had for him. Okay, so we have a perfect example here in Jesus. Number two, delegate. Yes, we've got too much to do. But these are all good things. They all need to be done. Let's ask ourselves a question. Are we doing things someone else should be doing? Now, in the home, are there things that we take on in the home that someone else should be doing? I was rushing around, you know, to come here, trying to get the camping gas and the L-sand for the port-a-loo and all the other things together. And my husband said, stop, that's my job. Okay? So it's hands off, get on with preparing the food and the clothes and that side of things. Don't take jobs away from somebody else and put more upon yourself. At home, maybe there are things the children could do. There are young people in your church. There are older people in your church who would love to help you. Sometimes people in their older years long to be needed. They would love to make you a cake for the weekend, so you weren't rushing around with all your visitors coming. They would love to be needed, all right? They'd love to be asked to look after your children while you're doing something else. It would help them to have a greater purpose in life. We need to train our children, train those who live with us, to take on responsibilities. Train the young ones to feed the animals. They like doing it. Teach them to do it properly so that we can be confident the rabbit is fed every morning and cleaned out once a week. You know, it will take time to train them to do this, but it will be effective in the long run because we won't have to do it ourselves. As they get older, we can give some great children greater responsibilities with less oversight. We may get calamities. They won't always do it right. But we all learn by our mistakes, don't we? We learn mostly by doing things wrong. So don't be afraid of giving other people things to do because you think they might not do it as well as you would do it. Okay? Train them, show them, teach them how to do it, and then give them the responsibility to do it. And encourage them. We all do so much better if we're encouraged. Ask about the people in your family, in your household. Who is best at doing what? I had a think about our family, and that particular week, my eldest daughter had a birthday, and she wanted a particular type of cake, and I was rushing around with this rather difficult recipe, and it was a complete flop. My second daughter, who's now 16, came in, we whisked up a cake together, and she did the most beautiful decoration on it. She's very artistic in that way, and it came out very professional. And I thought, well, yes, who's best at doing what? She's best at making a birthday cake. She enjoyed it, she's good at it, and she had the satisfaction of actually being able to achieve there. Ginny, who lives with us, is very good with flowers. She enjoys gardening, and she's good at it. Allow people space to help. I certainly haven't got time to do it all. Others in the car, the boys are good at washing the car. Let them get on with it. Teach them how to do it well, and then allow them the freedom to do it. Right. Number 3. Don't put things off. You've heard this before. Yes, back to the do list. That's what I call it. It takes the pressure off having to constantly think about having to do the thing. If you write it down, you can then think about something else. It's half done once it gets on that list. I then put a star by today's musts, all right? Because I can have a do list that is very long, and I know I shan't achieve all that in a day. So I star the top priorities for that day. There may only be one thing, there may only be two, but they must be achievable. The things that are starred, they must be achievable. Don't star everything, else you'll just get into a condemnation state. All right? Then consistently work through the musts of the day. All right, do that first, and then work through the other jobs. Now, why do some things never get crossed off the do list? Why are they always on it? Why are they there day after day? It may be you just don't like doing that particular thing. I used to have to put housework on that list and star it with a double star. Clean the bedrooms. and make sure that got done, because that wasn't the thing that I enjoyed doing. So I had to make a double effort to do that thing. There may be a fear of failure caused by past experience, and that's why it doesn't get crossed off. We just need to recognise this, and then ask the question, am I really meant to be doing this? If the answer's yes, then pray through that job. When I was a young wife, I had a fear of failure of my sponges being like a biscuit. And then my little girl became one. I thought, I can't have a biscuit for a birthday cake. So I really prayed, Lord, you know, this sponge would rise. And it was a fabulous sponge. And the failure, the fear of failure, went. And praise the Lord, we usually have good sponges now. The Lord taught me how to do it, and it hasn't been a problem anymore. But those two things that we may need to have particular effort with, because we don't enjoy doing them, or there's a fear of failure. The fear of failure needs prayer and a personal determination to get on and achieve that job. Fourthly, something different. I've used the word quality time. I don't know whether you know quite what I mean. Make use of quality time. George MacDonald, in this very good book, Ordering Your Private World, gives two chapters on the subject of the use of time, which we found very helpful. And he says, a daily determination to see time as God's gift and worthy of careful investment. Time is God's gift and worthy of careful investment. Now, by quality time, I mean quality time with people, I mean giving undivided attention to a person for a short while. This may be 5 minutes or 10 minutes of relating to your son or your daughter or your husband. Each person in our family needs to know that they're important to us. We may have 10 children, but they each need a few minutes each day to know that they're special. All right? They're not just number six. They're special. They're special to God. And they need to be, they're special to us. And we need to show them that they're special. We need to talk to them about what interests them. Not talk to them about what we're doing. Give ourselves to them for a few minutes each day. Quantity time is spending a long time with a person, but only giving them part of my attention. Now, we do this so often. We spend a long time with someone, but we're not really concentrating on what they're saying. We're not really interested in them. And I don't think the results are nearly as effective as this quality time. My husband tries to give quality time to our son when he's home from school. He's at boarding school at the moment. And when he's home, it's a special time for father and son to build relationships. So recently, we've bought a little boat, and they go off and they sail together. He enjoys it, you see. And it's something the two of them can do together. Grab a short time and put everything you've got into it. But it's something that the other person enjoys doing, not something that you want to do. Jesus gave quality time to his disciples, especially the three, Peter, James, and John. He concentrated on giving them particular quality time. Then I put down fifthly, don't hinder others' use of time. This is a real challenge to me. Am I hindering another person's use of time? Do I keep other people waiting? Do I talk too much? Do I chatter and gossip and use other people's time in a bad way? Are we running out of time? No. Do I interrupt other people? Do I go and interrupt somebody when they're concentrating, trying to get a job done? Do I go in and interrupt them with the thing that's uppermost in my mind? Am I late for meetings? Am I usually late for the church meetings? This is a real challenge. Am I always late? Dear me. Just thinking this through, I realised that I considered my time more important than the other people. If I keep them waiting, it's usually because I'm trying to achieve three jobs in the 3 minutes that I've got between the time where I am and where I've got to be. So I try and fit in three jobs when there's really no time at all, and then rush off and I've kept the other person waiting. I've wasted that other person's time. I've been selfish trying to get my things done. I consider my time more value than theirs. That's not true. Their time is as valuable to them as the gift of time that God has given to me. Am I helping or hindering another's use of time? Am I getting in their way? All right. The Bible says, esteem others better than yourselves. Put other people first. All right? Let's try not to keep one another waiting. So to summarise, to make the best use of my time, firstly, I need that personal determination to use my time well. Then I need to be organised. And to be organised, firstly, examine my priorities, delegate, don't put things off, use quality time, and don't hinder others. Just finally, something for you to go away and think about. If my time is unorganised, it's an open door to the influence of dominant people. You know, very strong people who come in and say, can you do this now? Now, if my time is organised, I can quite clearly and peacefully say, no, I can't. I've got to do something else. All right? And maybe, you know, if you're not the right person to do that job, you're not under the influence of dominant people. If you're disorganised, your life is an open door to the demands of so-called emergencies. Now, there are real emergencies that I believe we obviously need to answer. But there are many so-called emergencies. People who feel their particular thing must be done now. Just thinking of children who, as they get to teenage years and before they can learn, they've learnt to drive, and when you live in the country, they have to be chauffeured around everywhere. And they ask you at the last minute, can you take me there? Boom. Now. Well, sometimes it's yes, but sometimes you can clearly say no, because really they need to organise it with you earlier and not make arrangements and then come and say, can you take me now? They need to be sensitive to you as well as you being sensitive to them. And finally, unorganised time is an open door to misplacing priorities in our lives. You see, if we haven't got our priorities right, the emergencies, the dominant people, will come in and will get our priorities out of order so that we're ministering to the person who's an emotional heap when perhaps we should be getting the tea cooked. And the person who's a heap may need to be seen by somebody else, or we may need to see them at a later time in the day. Okay? Right, that's all.
Right, well, we're just running a minute over time at the moment. Could I just mention again the book that June mentioned, Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. That is a very good book from a Christian aspect on how to organise yourself. Okay, I can recommend that. I've just finished reading it, and those others who have read it and mention it to me, I've all spoken very highly of it. There are three other books on the bookstall. You'll need to go and have a look and assess these yourself. I got them at 10:30 last night, and I haven't read them all yet. One is Facing Anxiety and Stress by Michael Lawson. He's the director of pastoring at All Souls Langham Place, if you know that church. There's How to Manage Pressure Before Pressure Manages You by Tim LaHaye. And Managing Your Time. Ted Engstrom and Alec McKenzie. So those are four books. I can recommend that one because I've read it. These three, I'm afraid you need to assess yourselves, but they are there on this subject. Now, as I say, we're over time a little bit. If one or two people want to come back with observations or questions, that would be fine. Others, please feel free to move off. You've got lunch and so on to get together. And if anyone wants to sort of have a word with us afterwards, that's fine as well. Anyone want to make a point, or you're zooming off for lunch? The last book, question is, what happens when one partner in a marriage is organised and ready for things and the other partner is not? And there's a tension.
Something you need to talk through calmly, not in the heat of the situation of the Sunday morning when you're actually, you know, late for church. Just take, you know, an evening together and talk it through. If there are lots of things, as this lady says, that she needs to do in order to be ready for church on time, maybe you can do it together. Maybe you can both get up earlier and get it done. If she understands that it actually irritates you, you know, she can do something about it if you talk calmly and carefully together about it.
It's all very well being organised, but there are times when you need to relax and not be so organised. Yes, I mean, obviously in an hour we can only touch on some very basic things. Gordon MacDonald goes through points like that. He's very good on those sorts of things. So I would suggest that you do get hold of a copy of that. Go through the points we've made.